these past few weeks. This will be part four today. God has called us to be an overcomer, not a get-byer, not to slide by, but he's called us to overcome, to surpass that thing. There are fiery furnaces that we'll walk through. There are lion's dens that we'll be sitting in the middle of. There are challenges that we'll be facing. The church in America is being challenged today. There are things that we're facing that's real today. There are things in your own personal life that you're facing that you may not have ever dreamed of facing. And so God is still God, even in the middle of battle, even in the midst of confrontation, even in the midst of challenges. He's still God. And so it's not a challenge to God, but sometimes it's a challenge to us to trust God and to know that he's got us covered and that he's calling us above those things. But there are things that we have to do. It's a battle of, as Paul said, a battle of the flesh and the spirit. You know, you've got one in this ear telling you to do this your way, and you've got the Spirit of God and the angel of God telling you to do this and trust him. And it's a battle. And I would love to stand here and say, once you make up your mind and your decision that you're going to be with God, then you'll never have to make that decision again. But the truth of the matter is, that's why we have the Word of God to encourage us each and every day. It's a decision that we must make every single day. Wake up tomorrow morning, we've got to decide, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm facing a challenge today. I'm facing something that's beyond me. But God, I'm trusting you to do that. And he will. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God. Speaking of each one of us. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he, speaking of God, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Lord, it's food for our soul. It's food for our spirit. Man, God, I pray that we'll just absorb what you're saying to us today, Father. Not reject it, but Lord, absorb it into our spirit man today. Help it to grow us stronger in you, closer to you, Father, that you'll do all that you've said that you will do in our lives today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. I love, as Miss Deborah gave the illustration a while ago, the study that was done, all the sermons. You said when someone is in a young adult, they've already heard a million sermons. And so if we've heard a million sermons when we're young and here we're still hearing a million more sermons, then maybe it's because our attention hasn't been real attuned to what's being said. And it's interesting that Jesus, when he was on earth, he had the same situation. People were people then, just like they are now. So our attention sometimes, we know where our attention needs to be, but our attention is diverted by distractions in life. And that's what I want to talk about today. What is our attention on? What is our attention focused on? What are we listening to? We say that we read the Word of God, we pray, and we study. But then when challenges come along, we experience anxiety and we experience doubt and all those things. So I want to talk about that today and encourage us to trust in God. In Daniel chapter 5, gives us the story starting in verse 1 of Belshazzar. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. When we see the word drink or drinking or drunkenness in the Bible, it relates more than just having a beverage. It relates to an attitude, a lifestyle of recklessness, drunkenness, let's just live it up attitude. So we're looking beyond what it's talking about drinking wine. We're looking beyond that. We're looking into what it really meant to these people as they were partaking. And we see that while he tasted, in verse 2, tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple. So we see that this drunkenness or this recklessness, this state of carefree attitude was going into a place of disrespect. He was asking for the elements to be brought that were meant for holy worship unto God, to bring those things from the temple that his Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple. It goes on to say that it had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, concubines, might drink from them. So you see that it wasn't just good enough to drink it. It was that they were wanting to take it to the next level of a level of dishonor toward God, disrespect toward God, carelessness toward God. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, verse 3, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods, that's a small g, they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. So these things, again, which were initially in the temple, the house of God, meant for a holy holy worship unto God were taken and brought in for this big party that Belshazzar was throwing. And in the same hour, verse 5, and in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite of the lampstand on the plaster of the wall. Now, if you've never experienced that before, that would be quite an experience. That would probably sober you up really quick. And so the hands man appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand of the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, obviously. His countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked together. If you've ever been scared and your knees knocked together, you knew that it was official. You were scared silly. Well, King Belshazzar experienced that in verse 7. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, those that could possibly read and tell him what in the world this said as the hand was writing on the wall. So the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing, you get a jackpot. And tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. It was important for Belshazzar to know what this was that was being said to him. He didn't understand the depth of it. See, he wasn't close to God, so he had no idea or didn't take it upon himself to pray and ask God to show him the interpretation. He was there again asking for people that had no relationship with God as well to come in and to show him, to tell him what it was. He wanted to know so badly that he was willing to offer them gold and a third position in the government there. So he was calling in these well-known palm readers, well-known astrologers, to Chaldeans to interpret this message. Not only what it said, I want to know what it says, but I want to know what it means. So in verse 13, then Daniel was brought in before the king. Daniel was brought in before the king. Why was Daniel brought in before the king? Well, Belshazzar knew that Daniel could hear from God. Belshazzar knew that Daniel was a different type man than these others that he could call on, and he did. He called on them first. His first choice was not to call on a man of God. Let's do this if we can without calling a man of God. If we have to, then we'll call God, right? So Daniel was brought in, and so the king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel? Are you that same Daniel? Are you the one who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father, the king, brought in from Judah? I have heard of you. I've heard about you. I've heard that the Spirit of God is in you. Wow, what a compliment. Isn't it awesome if you were to walk in Dixie tomorrow morning and they say, hey, I know you. Aren't you the one that the Spirit of God dwells in? Wouldn't that be a compliment? Wow. The Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. What a testimony. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, Belshazzar, still in Daniel. They've all been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of this thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me, he made the same proposal to him. I'm going to sweeten the deal for you, Daniel. You shall be clothed with the purple and have a gold chain around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So Daniel was offered a real nice compensation package. He was made a deal. But interestingly enough, Daniel was not there for the money. He was not there for the pot. He was not there for the chair. He was not there for anything. He was there because God was called upon. And so God allowed Daniel to go to Belshazzar to make this interpretation, to give it to him. Daniel also reminded Belshazzar that, hey, remember your dad? Remember, your dad was against God, and I gave him a message that if he didn't turn to God, that he'd be out eating grass and growing claws and acting like an animal unless he turned to God. You remember that, and then you remember that he turned his face toward God and God saved him. And so evidently Belshazzar understood what language that Daniel was speaking, and because of the obedience of his dad, God saved Nebuchadnezzar's life. So Daniel told Belshazzar all these things and reminded him of this thing, and that Belshazzar, unless you turn to God, then you're going to be in the same boat. It's going to be a bad situation for you. And in verse 23, Daniel tells Belshazzar, you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. So Daniel took the liberty to go ahead and let him know where he stood in God's eyes. I think it's always great that God warns us when we're away from him. God's heart, I believe, was to save Belshazzar. God wanted to save Belshazzar just like he does everyone today. But Belshazzar had the decision to make to turn toward God or just simply use the man of God to get what he wanted and then to go about his own business. It's kind of like us today. You know, the very breath that was in Belshazzar's lungs is the same breath that's in our lungs today. And the motives, the carnal motives that was in Belshazzar's heart to take elements of God and the house of God and worship to God to use for his own personal gain, for his own party, and to do whatever he wanted to, if we're not careful, we can wind up in the same position. It's all about me. It's all about us. It's all about what I want to do rather than what God wants me to do. See, our attention is diverted sometimes. Our attention is brought to other things that we think are more exciting or more freeing or more fun or whatever. I remember my mom when I was a kid, she would give me a warning too. She'd say, "Michael, if you don't stop that, I'm going to wear you out." And thank God I had a mom that followed through on her word and it wouldn't just, you know, she didn't tell me 12 and 15 and 30 times. She meant what she said. And so the next time I did it, which I did, she did what she said she'd do. So God gives us warnings. God always in his word and many times in other ways that he gives us warnings that, hey, you need to watch where you are and to correct your step. You need to bring your attention back to me. Thank God he's gracious. He's loving. He gives us a chance to do that. He doesn't see us out of line and then pop us. He gives us a chance to make things right. God wants us to experience his blessing. He's not a God that's in the middle of the meeting just waiting for us to speed to slap a final. God does not operate that way. God operates in grace and mercy and love. And he wants us to grow up to be strong and to be mighty and to be blessed by him. So God warns us that we can obey him and be blessed by him. And so in verse 23, Daniel goes on to say, "They have brought the vessels of God's house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine. You've been dishonored. You've been disrespectful. You've abused the things that were meant for honoring God." That's really what this is about. This is what he did. "And you've praised the gods of silver." Daniel again is telling him what he had done. "Gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. Those things you've done will not bring you any benefit. They're no benefit to your life. And the God who holds your breath," Daniel told Belshazzar, "the God who holds your breath and his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." Again, Daniel is giving him fair warning. He's letting him know where he stands. Now, Daniel knows that the reason he's there is to give him the interpretation, but he's also using that opportunity to tell him where he's at in God and to tell how God sees him and to hopefully bring him to a place where he receives God. But there's two things that we always have to remember. We've got to remember that God is in control of our life, that he's our breath and he's our life. God is our breath and he's our life. Without God, there is no breath and there is no life. God is sitting at the controls of our breath and our life right now, this very moment. Belshazzar had to know, and so Daniel told him that. "Your breath is in his hand and owns all your ways, and you've not glorified." And so the fingers in verse 24, "the fingers of the hand were sent from God," Daniel told him. It was sent from him. The fingers that you saw writing on the wall were sent from God, and in this writing was written. Now Daniel goes on to tell the meaning of the writings of this wall. Let me tell you, if God ever has to write on a wall to get our attention, we need to reorganize, right? We need to make sure that our attention is on God. I questioned God several years ago, many years ago, that I was awake almost every night at 3 o'clock in the morning. God would wake me up about 3 o'clock in the morning, and it was so aggravating. "God, don't you know I'm sleeping? I need my rest. Why do you wake me up at 3 o'clock? These are good words. These are good songs that you're giving me. You know, God, I appreciate this, but can we not talk tomorrow? Why do you have to wake me up at 3 o'clock in the morning?" This is what he said to me. He said, "Because you're too busy during the day, I'm getting you when I can get your attention." Wow. Really? God wants our attention. Being too busy is a good way to miss valuable communication with God. We could justify it, though. "I'm busy doing this. I'm busy doing these important things, God." So Daniel in 25 and 26, and this is the interpretation, inscription that was written. "Mene, mene, tekel, parson." Okay. Belshazzar did the same thing. It's like a cow looking at a new gate. What does this mean? Belshazzar had no clue what it meant. That's why he had to call somebody in to tell him. What does this say, number one, and secondly, what does this mean? So Daniel told him what it said. It says, meeny, meeny, tickle, parson. So I believe that God probably made up these words just to get Belshazzar's attention. Sometimes God brings things in our life just to get our attention. What's this for? What's this meaning? Why have I got to be facing this? Well, maybe God is trying to get our attention. Maybe the purpose of what we're facing in 2020 is just simply God using to get his people's attention. This is the interpretation of verse 26 of each word, meeny, M-E-N-E. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. In other words, your days are numbered. Daniel was telling, God was telling Belshazzar, your days are numbered. That still applies to us today. We have to remember that our days are numbered. We've got a certain number of days on this earth. And what are these numbers? What are the days for? What are we here for? We're here to do God's work. God has entrusted us to do the same things that he did and even greater things. Our days are numbered. There is an end to our days, right? Our days are numbered. One reason people will think that they abuse time, they abuse things that God blesses them with, is because they think they've got plenty of it. I've got plenty of time, so I'll take my time to do what God wants me to do. I'm young. I've got plenty of time to do what God wants me to do. I had one guy tell me years ago, he said, Pastor Mike, I really think God's called me to be a pastor. I said, okay, you probably need to get saved first. Called me a pastor, and I said, buddy, that is great. I said, that's fantastic. He said, but I've got plenty of time to do that. He said, there's some other things that I want to do before I do that, but I really think God wants me to do that. And so I encouraged him. I kind of did to him what Daniel did to Belshazzar. I went ahead and just laid it out there. And it was a long time before he called me, because it wasn't really the truth that he was looking for. He wanted the position before he made the commitment. And so it's interesting to watch. If we know that something is limited, we're more careful with it. If we knew we only had five more days to live, we would be real careful with these next 5 days, wouldn't we? We'd plan it out pretty well. But it's when we think we've got until forever to live, and we're young, we're healthy, and so I've got plenty of time. I can still do my deal, plus I can eventually get to God too. But our days are numbered. There's something that God wants to do for our life, in our life. It's kind of like a child that you give plenty of money to. If they think that pot never runs dry, they just use it just like it grows on trees, don't they? But when they have to start working for it and it's limited and they don't get any more till next Friday and there's nowhere else for it to come from, they become a little more careful with what they do with it, right? So it is with our life. Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed for men to die. Now that's meant as an encouraging word to us today. Take that as an encouragement word. So we've got a limited time here on earth. The second word that Daniel explained to him was tekel, T-E-K-E-L. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. In other words, our priorities are out of balance. Weighed in the balances. There's something not balancing. There's some debits and credits not tying back in together. There's some things that's not balancing back to each other. Again, Miss Deborah preached my sermon this morning. It's when we give God everything that he multiplies everything else that we need. Mr. Deborah, I've had the same situation. I've told God, I said, God, that car's got a lot of miles on it. I could be stranded any time now. Aren't you going to show me which car to buy? He says, hold on. Hold on, but why, God? Don't you know I need a car with low miles? Not one with 110,000 miles? He says, hold on. When we give God 100%, he multiplies everything else for us. Just like you said. When we give God 100% of life, see, we none have more than 24 hours in a day. If you do, I would love to talk to you. We all have 24 hours in one day, but it's how we spend that 24 hours that God multiplies it into really being productive in more hours than that. God, I can't give you the explanation for this. All I know is how that God has worked in my life, is working in my life. As long as I give God all my time, then he multiplies it, or I have more time than what I need. out of everything that I need to do in a day's time or a week's time or a month's time, God always gives me plenty of time to do those other things that I need to do, but I've got to make him first. It's amazing. And I don't lose any sleep. I sleep very well because I'm learning to give God what's due him. And so God's got to be first. I made this little outline. God's got to be first. We're actually second. You're second behind God. Because if you can't take care of yourself, you can't take care of your family, which is third. So God, yourself, your family, then your work. Work is actually fourth. The way that God spoke to me. Work is important. Work is still on the priority list. If we don't, the old saying, if you don't work, you don't eat. You got to work. But you got to make God first in order to have time to adequately work. You say, well, if I give God and take care of myself, eat right and do right and take care of myself and get plenty of rest, I'll have a little time for family. How can I have time to work? I'm not going to have time to work. It's amazing. God gives you plenty of time. He gives you 8 hours a day to work and still have time, plenty of time for him, yourself, and your family. He does. God told me when I was in my 20s, God spoke to me and said, if you can't work, do your work, whatever it is that you need to work to support your family. If you can't do it in 8 hours per day, you're doing something wrong. On an average. You know, it might be 10 hours this day and 6 the next. On an average of 8 hours per day, if I can't work 8 hours a day and provide for my family, I'm doing something wrong. Why? Because God's got to come first. He can cause that $100, I give him $10 of that, $90, he can make $90 go twice as far as I can $100. So I get 180 out of 90. When I do it myself, I get 100. Isn't that amazing? That's the way he does our time. That's the way he does if our priorities are in order, he multiplies more than what you have. He multiplies it so much that you have an abundance of what you need. Time, money, relationships. I'm not saying you don't ever have a problem. Believe me. The devil's going to make sure you've got a problem as long as you're on this earth. But our time has to be in balance according with our priorities. And God has made it so, his principles made it so that our priorities will fit in the time that he's allotted to us. So if we've got 24 hours, God makes everything fit in that 24 hours as though you had plenty of time because you've been frugal and you've put your priorities in line with his word, his principles. We must be attentive to spending our time wisely with God. Attention focused on him first. Our attention, our focus, our eyes on him. Ecclesiastes 4:6 says, better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. The best way I know how to interpret that for me is better to have one hand of God's blessing than two hands of my nothing. Two hands of my nothing amounts to nothing, but one handful of God's blessing, that's all I need. If it means not nonstop stress, if it means nonstop burnout, if it means all these things just to try to make ends meet to where I meet my goals, it's not worth it. But to meet God's goals, to be at peace with God, to know that you're following him and making him priority in your life, he will always bring. That's why he says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and then all these things, A-L-L, all these things will be added to you. Not things that pull you away from him, but the things that will cause you to follow him and to be closer to him. The third word that Daniel was asked to interpret was peres, P-E-R-E-S. This is a singular word for parson. It says, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Your kingdom has been divided. It's when our plans are separate from God. The scripture says a house divided against itself cannot stand. If our plan is separate from God's plan, it will be destroyed. It will be divided. But as our plan comes with God's plan, it's not God going to make some adjustments and make his plan fit to our plan. It's that we're going to come to his plan. When our plan comes to his plan, then he accomplishes all the things that he wants to accomplish and brings us peace in our heart. But it's when we are separated from God that we're divided and we're destroyed. So our plan has got to come with God's plan. That's what God was speaking to Belshazzar, is that your house has got to be under my guidance, under my direction. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Belshazzar didn't want to hear this. These were truths that he didn't want to hear, but it took the man of God to interpret these things for him. God is so loving, he's so caring, that he is giving warning signs to Belshazzar, just like he is us today. Even in the midst of this pandemic and the things that we're facing and the non-normal life that we're living here in 2020, we're so glad when this thing will be over. What if this is going to be the normal for a while? What are we going to do? Are we going to draw closer to God, or are we going to be discouraged away from God? And so we want to be blessed. We want to have God's favor on our life. So even in times like this, we're to draw close to God. It's not that we don't see the warning signs, it's that we ignore the warning signs. God's giving us warning signs. I believe that God is giving us warning signs all around us. We've got to be attentive. We've got to have our attention toward him. God needs our attention on him, not for his sake. God's not saying, I need your attention right here. It's not that he's doing it for himself. He's doing it for our sake, because his attention is to guide us in the way that we should go. Guide us in the way that we should go. And no matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, we could be starting in life, or we could be at retirement age, wherever we are in life, we need God's guidance. We need to have our attention on him so that we're focused on him, and he will bring us the highest blessing as we bring him the highest honor. He's our priority, and he always provides for us. He provides health. Mark 8:36 says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Gains the whole world, everything in the world, but loses his own soul? There's no profit in that. There's no good in that whatsoever. God wants us blessed. John 10:10 puts it great. John 10:10 says Jesus came that we can have life, and we can have it more abundantly. Not just get by, but be an overcomer in everything. Not just in 2019 and 21. He left out 2020. No. 2020 is really a year of us refocusing back on God so that we can see God clear, so that we can see the greatness of God even in the midst of this. Why do we change the oil in our car? Why do we take care of a car? Why do we rotate the tires? Has anybody ever bought a car and you drove it for 5 or 10 years without changing the oil? Of course not. Oh, they have? Wow. And so the reason we do that is so that it'll last a long time, right? It'll run smoothly. It's preventative action to save any problems down the road. That's why we change the oil in our car. Why do you go to the doctor? Why do I see my doctor once a year? Because I'm told to. No, the reason we see our doctor every year so that we'll last a long time, so that we'll run smoothly, so that it's preventative action to save any problems down the road. Why do we live according to God's principles? So that we'll last a long time, so that we'll run smoothly, preventative action to save any problems down the road. God desires for us to take his word, to make him the center, and to prevent trouble. We'll face problems, but we can stay out of trouble. Isn't that good? God will keep us out of trouble. And the devil's always waiting just for that little foothold, just for that little toehold. He wants just enough. I had a sweater one time, and it had a little hole in it, and I wore it. But it wasn't long, that little hole got bigger. It's like, okay, you're not going to wear that sweater anymore. It was my favorite sweater, and that hole got so big till it was obvious. Well, that's the way the devil wants to do in our life. He wants to get just a little spot and to rip it open. Why? So that he can get to us, to tear us down. Belshazzar allowed the devil to do that, and God was trying to get Belshazzar's attention, but he didn't listen to Daniel. He didn't listen to the word of God. Daniel 5 verse 29 says, then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel. Daniel told him what he wanted to hear, what he wanted to know. So he said, okay, Daniel, you get the purple, and you get the chain around your neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, king of Chaldean, was slain. God's heart is for our attention to be on him so that he can lead us. See, God knows everything. God is not limited on his current knowledge nor his future knowledge. God knows everything. He knows the past, present, and future. God knows our past, and he still loves us. He knows right where we are, and he still loves us. He knows where we're headed, and he loves us and wants us to be in tune with him. He wants to lead and guide our steps so that we're blessed by him. Let me give you three things that I believe that will cause us to put our attention on God. Number one is to surrender to God. Surrender everything to God. Surrender to him. We've got to do it today. We've got to do it tomorrow. We've got to do it Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and next Sunday. We've got to surrender it all to God. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. I'm not going to present your body. You present your body. I've got to present my body, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, where? To God. I've got to present myself to God. I've got to surrender myself to God. Each one of us has to surrender. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. I can help you. I can coach you. We can talk about it. We can read the Word of God. We can meet Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and have a party on Sunday. But until I make the decision to surrender God, you can't do anything for me. Until you surrender to God, I can't do anything. I can pray for you. I can love you. But we've got to surrender to God. We've got to let God have everything that we've got. Present everything to God. The closer we are to God, the more God will reveal himself to us. How did Daniel hear the word of God? Because he had surrendered to God. Why couldn't Belshazzar hear from God? He could have if he was close to God. I think I said it last Sunday. God is not a respecter of persons. He said, okay, well, the same anointing that he gave somebody great that you know of, he can give the same anointing to me. Yes, but it's a matter of making God the priority. See, we limit God's favor by not doing what we're called to do. It's not that God is limiting us and saying, okay, on a scale from 1 to 10, Mike, you're a 6. We're all 10s. We're all his favorite. He made every bit of us. All of us. He didn't choose favorites. God is not a respecter of persons, so it's up to us how close we want to be to God. It's not up to God how close he's going to be to us, because he said he'd never leave us. He said he would never forsake us. That goes for every one of us. And so our closeness to God is based on my action to him and my obedience to him and my surrender to him. Secondly, we must trust God. I'm going to surrender to God. God, here I am. Everything, all four corners of my heart, here's everything. But then I've got to trust God. I've got to trust God. See, the reason that Belshazzar was where he was is because he didn't trust God to do things his way. God, I want to do things my way. You stay there and I'll stay here. Daniel, on the other hand, trusted God. Daniel's life to God was consistent. He was daily walking with God. We talked about a few weeks ago, maybe part one or part two of this series, where Daniel went to the upper room and prayed to God as he had always prayed. So we see a consistency in Daniel's life that he was consistently following God. So when the time came and he gets the call from the king and says, hey, I need you to interpret this, Daniel didn't do a cram course and fast for 3 days and not eat anything and said, oh my God, I've got to hear from you because I've got to do this in 3 days. No, he was already ready. He was born ready. So I think Daniel was all calm, cool, and collected. He drove up there, got out, locked his door, walked up to the front door, said, I'm here to see Belshazzar. He called me. And so he had the confidence of God to speak the word of God without having to scramble and be nervous and sweaty palms because he didn't know what to say. God gave him the words to say because he was already close to God. He trusted God. Daniel trusted God to give him the words when he needed to know it. I don't know that Daniel knew what he was going to say until he said it. But he was close enough to God to trust God that God would speak to him and through him when the time was right. Trust God to bring it all together. Are you in the midst of something right now that you're trusting God to do and you don't see God's hand at work, so you're getting real nervous about it? Anybody here? Well, listen, you can trust God that he will bring it together in his timing. Maybe he's calling us to kind of simmer in the pot just for a minute so that we'll learn to trust him and know that he's going to bring it all together. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in him at all times. Not just when you face trouble. You've got a troubling situation? I understand. We trust God at all times because he will see you through. He will bring it all together. I'm talking to somebody. Trust him that he will do what he says he will do. And the only way to know the message of God, just like Daniel, be close to God. Trust God. Anxiety leaves when trust is present. Chew on that for just a second. Anxiety leaves when trust is present. You know what anxiety is? Anxiety is really non-trust in God. I'm talking to us. We're in this together. We get anxious because we really don't trust God to do what he says he'll do. And number three, we must be obedient to God. We must be obedient to God. Surrendering to God, yes. Trusting God. But obedience is really the telltale of whether we surrender to God and trust God. When we obey God, well, we're on the line then, right? So obedience is the reaction from our surrender and our trust. Surrender plus trust equals obedience. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word. He's telling us to do what we've heard. Not just hearers only, he said, deceiving ourselves. We think if we hear it, that's good enough. And so we hear the truth. We hear what we're supposed to do. Belshazzar heard what he was supposed to do and just wrote it off. He said, here's your compensation. Here's your chair. Life is good. Okay, let's continue the party. That was Belshazzar's attitude. And sometimes we're that way too. That's why we've heard a million sermons and nothing's changed. It's because our attention's not on God. Our attention's on everything else, on other distractions. See, we give more attention to bad news than we do good news. We give more attention to failure than we do for victory. We give more attention to what the devil's doing than what God's doing. Why is that? God's plan is for us to have our attention and our focus on what God's doing. There's going to always be an enemy. He was there from the beginning of time. He was a snake to start with. He's still a snake. And he tries to get into your life and in your business and discourage you to where you don't focus on God. The Bible says that he's a liar and he deceives those who trust God. If we're not trusting God, then you're not being bothered, because why would he bother you? You're not trusting God. He only wants to bother those who are trusting God, who are doers of the word of God. We surrender to God. We trust God and we obey him. Job 22:28 says, you will also declare a thing. You will also declare a thing, Job 22:28, and it will be established for you. That's the result of us obeying God. That's the result of us surrendering and trusting, not just to hear it, not just to know it, but to obey it. And it will be established for you. What is it that you want established? What is it that you want declared in your life? What is it that you're praying to be done today? What is it? God is not the God of the dead. God is God of the living. God is God of the impossible. There's nothing that my God cannot do. There's nothing, no nothing, nothing my God can't do. Nothing that my God cannot do. Miracles, wonders. There's nothing my God can't do. Let's bow our heads together this morning. God is speaking. God is speaking.